I want to get going on this, and I need to share something. I need to be transparent with you. I always am, though. You know that. Sometimes too transparent. I've preached about maybe 3,100 to 3,500 times, and on my files, probably about 2,000 sermons. And one of the rules of pastoring is you don't do repeats, okay? And every sermon I've ever preached in Singapore and Malaysia and in the States and in Britain and wherever the Lord has led me, I got a record of wherever I've preached. So, like, let's say I'm in Medicine Hat, Alberta, and they want me to speak, and I realized 20 years ago I preached a certain message there. That's a record. I'm not going to preach that message there again, because there might be somebody there who heard it before, and you're kind of, well, this is the only sermon he knows. And, and after the service, I'll tell you the guy's name. I remember a very successful youth evangelist in the 80s, and I heard him preach three different times in three different places, and it was the same message every time. He didn't keep very good records, did he? Okay? And it was a good message, and he probably thought, this was just a good message, but that's not, you can get away with that if you're going around, but if you're pastoring a church, you can't do that. Okay? It's lazy. And a lot of you, were part of, the old church. So when God started directing me to a message that I preached there 2 years ago, I started fighting with God. No, I can't do that, God. They're going to think, don't you tell me how to run my church. That's what I got, okay? Okay, if this is really God, I don't mind people misinterpreting and people thinking I'm lazy, okay? Because I fought with him over this. And it's not the same message, but I really felt led to go back. Some of you might, in fact, I don't have the date of the original here, but yeah, I did a series of messages called What Impresses Jesus, and it was the seven churches of Revelation. And God, for whatever reason, and I tell you, when God, and I don't believe every pastor really cares as much about messages, okay? I do. To me, it's life and death. To me, it's the most important thing that can happen in church life is that the Word of God gets out and God directs the way He wants to. So I don't take this stuff lightly. But I have known pastors for all my life, and I know just by the way they talk, most of them are pretty good that way, because I don't want to hang around with pastors that aren't like that. But every once in a while, I'll run into a few of them that got everything pre-programmed, and they got everything done up and nice and neat. And, sometimes I think that the Holy Spirit would have to interview that pastor before he can do something in their messages, because they got to be in control. We want Jesus to be in control here. And I have prayed often, and some of you have heard me pray this. I don't mind decreasing if I know He's increasing, okay? So this is one of these situations where, God, I'm only giving you my side of it. You know, some of you are listening to this, and you're saying, yeah, John, we don't care. We trust you. Get preaching. You know, yeah, I got that, okay? But I'm not doing this lightly. I really believe that God... Has God been speaking to us every Sunday morning here? Has He? Is it just me? Or have you got a sense of, oh, wow. That's the sense that I have, okay? That's just me, okay? And I started looking, and it's not the same message. I went to it, and God started developing it, and things started happening, and I'm pumped, so let's pray. God, I've done too much talking. Now do your thing. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this is, I changed the title. It's God's little flock, and if you know about the seven churches in Revelation, He's talking about Philadelphia, okay? The church in Philadelphia, the Phillies, the Flyers, you know, the Eagles. No, it's not that Philadelphia, okay? It's this Philadelphia here. There's Africa, and there's Asia, and there's Europe. There we are right here, and this little box here is where Philadelphia is. There's Philadelphia. There it is. So it's inland. This is Greece right here. And that's the church He's talking about, the little church in Philadelphia. So we're going to go right to the Bible and see what Jesus says to the little church in Philadelphia, because I'm telling you, I think He's talking to us. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. what he opens. Remember, I think he's talking to us. I could be wrong. I don't think I am, though. Okay. And I don't feel I got to convince you. I'm just throwing it out there. Okay. Let's listen to the Lord. You need to hear God way more than you need to hear me. Right? Right? Good. That's really good. Okay. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on them a new name. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now, of the seven that Jesus spoke to, this was the only, this was a good church. All of them had issues. Some of them, he was really upset with. Some of them he rebuked, like the church in Laodicea. You know, you're lukewarm. I'm going to hork you out of my mouth. This is a good church here. There's no rebuke that's for it. There's nothing but commendation, and there's nothing but encouragement from Jesus. And they really needed it. They did. They had put up with stuff, and they had been under persecution. And the scripture that has often been tied to the church in Philadelphia for 2,000 years is the one that's in Luke, and it's down at the bottom there. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Philadelphia, the church in Philadelphia, they had no ability, no influence, no power, no wealth, very little strength. And that's what you see on the outside of Philadelphia, that church there. But that didn't matter. They had impressed Jesus, and he wants them to know. One of the most famous atheists that ever lived was Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche. He's the guy that came up to the line, God is dead. Okay? Heather and I used to have a Christian t-shirt company, and we wholesaled t-shirts. One of our most popular designs was, God is dead. And then underneath it said Nietzsche. And then underneath that it said, Nietzsche is dead, God. And it was really good. It's a good selling shirt. Okay? Now, one of the things that Nietzsche said, the guy was actually pretty smart, okay? And he said a lot of things that I got to agree with, and this is one of them. He said, if you have a what to believe in, you can put up with any how, okay? You can put up with anything, okay? And that's true. And we really, when it comes to churches and it comes to where we stand, we're nothing. But if Jesus loves us, and if we know we're doing what he wants us to do, and if we impress him, who cares what anybody else thinks, okay? Who cares? Who cares if a religious body says, well, you don't qualify? Well, I've read the Bible, and I'm pretty clear on who qualifies and who doesn't. And I find that the ones that are really willing to let God do what he wants to do and serve him with a passion, and will not compromise their Christ-likeness. Oh, my goodness, you are always going to be in the favor of Christ. Philadelphia was not much to look out on the inside, on the outside, but boy, did they have it together on the inside. Look at this verse, I'm going to repeat it. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Think of the Psalms. No king. And again, the best interpreter of Scripture is other Scripture. Okay? Other Scripture interpreting Scripture is better than I could ever do. And the Psalms say, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. On those who are afraid of quenching the Holy Spirit. Those who are afraid of stepping out of line of what they know are biblical principles of following Christ, okay? The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. church in Philadelphia. That's them. They're humble. They're humble and they didn't know it. Okay? And that goes with humility. Okay? The most humble people don't know they're humble. As soon as you realize you're humble, you're not humble. Okay? So, I want to say right now, Christ Church, Ottawa, we got our website going, everybody loves us, it's great. We're not humble here, okay? We are not a humble church. Oh, John, what are we doing here? What are you doing? Listen, stay with me here. We are not humble. We are sold on the idea of humility, though. We think humility is a wonderful thing. In fact, we are pursuing that. We know we're not humble. We know we're as full of it as anybody. But boy, you know, if we've got any saving grace, we know how sinful we are. We know how much we need Jesus. We know that we cannot be in control of what's going on here. We can be faithful. We can love. We can put our heart and soul into it. But if he doesn't guide and direct, we're up Crap Creek without paddles, without outboard motors, and without life preservers, okay? In fact, we don't even have a boat, okay? We are dead in the water. Dead in the water without the presence and the leading of Jesus Christ. So that's why we fear him. And I use the word fear in the original sense. Not that we're cringing in fear. He's going to kill us because we're dead, you know? Okay, no. We realize, and I've used this illustration before. When I use my chainsaw, I got a healthy fear of that chainsaw, okay? And we've got a healthy fear of who our God is. Who our God is. We are not humble. But boy, oh boy, are we ever sold on the idea. We think it's a terrific thing. And if we are ever... if we ever deviate from the pursuit of Christ-like humility, we're dead. If somebody else wants to call us humble, I will go and try and talk them out of it, okay? It's not for us. It's never for us to say, yeah, well, you know, we're humble, you know? Shut up. Anybody who talks like that's proof that they're not. Because you can be very pious and cocky and egotistical about your, you know, supposed humility, okay? So just say you're not. Look at what it says. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose, yeah, I love this so much, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world. Lenny, where are you? God chose the lowly things of this world. He usually makes noise right about now. And the despised things... and the things that are not, I love this, he chose the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. How many are comic freaks, comic nerds? You grew up with comic books. Okay, Marvel? So you had Marvel comic books. Rick, do you remember something called the Ultimate Nullifier? Do you remember that from the comics? Reed Richards from the Fantastic Four in the 60s, he had in his possession the Ultimate Nullifier. It has not made its appearance in any of the Marvel movies yet because of licensing rights. The Fantastic Four movies, they keep dying. And everything's Avengers, okay? So he had the Ultimate Nullifier. The Ultimate Nullifier, and I remember a picture of it. I could show you, okay? It was a little thing that you hold in your hand. And you flick the switch and all of reality was over. And it fired the most powerful weapon ever. The next Avengers movie comes out next year, and Thanos has the Infinity Gauntlet. And, oh, and he's going to, like, rule all the time. No, the Ultimate Nullifier, way more powerful than the Infinity Gauntlet. Okay? So because of my warped comic upbringing, every time I read that scripture, the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God has the Ultimate Nullifier. And who does he choose to use to do that with? The things that are not. It's a good thing to be something that's not. Okay, I'm not together. I'm not perfect. I struggle like crazy. Okay, but I know who my strength is in. Okay, the things are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one be boast before him. I said this in the last church. I'll say it again. This is my favorite type of church. When people start saying, wow, God's really doing something there, because we know the people that go there and they're like, they're nuts. They're off the trolley. They're like, that's gotta be God. Look who they got pastoring, man. Like, forget it, man. That guy's a, you know. And I'm not gonna hold you hostage here, okay? But I know the PAOC better than anybody. I could lead you to 10 pastors that are leading churches that are now in the smallest one would be about 700, right up to 2,000 or 3,000. And they are led by losers, man. I know these guys. I grew up with these guys. I went to camps with these guys. One guy, I won't mention his name, but he's pastoring a huge church in southern Ontario right now. This guy's brain was fried when he was in Bible college. We used to do practical jokes on this guy. One of the best things we did, we had a little platform in our dorm, and in the wintertime, it was over the entrance, and on the second floor, if you were leaning out, one time we took him, pushed him, this 25 below, we pushed him out there, locked the window. He was on the roof in his pajamas for like a half hour, screaming and yelling for people. Of course, nobody would let him in, because we were always playing jokes on this guy. His brain was fried from drug overdose, okay? He's in Bible college, and I'm thinking, geez, some of you know this guy's name. I thought, what is he even doing here? I mean, the guy can hardly talk coherently, he was so fried, okay? You talk about a living, and I rejoice with him. Every time I see him, I go, oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. God, if you can use him, you can use everybody. If you really knew how messed up the disciples were, you'd say, what are they building cathedrals to these guys for? Because they got a warped image of who these guys were. You know, James and John. God, can we call fire down on heaven because they rejected your message? No, just wipe the dust off your feet. That's James. It's no coincidence. He was the first guy to get beheaded. He had a big mouth, man. I mean, he was unbelievable. Jesus even calls him, James and John, the sons of thunder. Okay? I mean, what kind of hood? What kind of, like, think of the personality, you know? I mean, these guys, they were not nice people. Simon the Zealot, my God, nobody ever talks about it. Do you know what a zealot is? This guy said Simon the Terrorist, okay? This guy is committed to overthrowing the Romans. He's a zealot. He's part of the Israel Terrorist Freedom Force. He's a disciple. And in the same room, you got Levi the tax collector, who's making money and skimming off the top, you know, like, that's what all tax collectors do. They work for the Roman Empire. So you got a guy who's a terrorist who's committed to killing one guy in the, you read between the lines. These people are nuts. I'm convinced that when Jesus ascended unto heaven, and he cruises into heaven, you know, I'm sure there was cheering, you did it, you crossed the sin and everything. But I'm sure there's some cynical angels up there. What are you doing up here? Like, you gotta finish your work. No, I left it with the 12. Yeah, we know those 12. Like, are you crazy? And you know what I think Jesus said to them? I got no other plan. That was it. So when you're so messed up that you rely on Jesus and he's got to come through or you're dead, you're in probably the most powerful place you can be. Because if he doesn't build the church, the word says you're wasting your time. It's Psalms 127:1, okay? And he says, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell and the losers I use are not going to be going to be held against it. So why was Jesus so impressed with Philadelphia? Here comes, do not be afraid, little flock. I gave it to you before, but here comes the rest of it. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, look at this, okay? Oh, that's good, we're good, everything's fine. Oh, wait, here it comes. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail. Where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart was going to be. That's where your heart is going to be. And I think that's why he was impressed with them, because they were already on the road to that. He was impressed with Philadelphia, okay? Because their treasure was in Christ. They loved Jesus more than their stuff. I can tell you what turned somebody on. Julian, you blessed me this morning. We got talking drums this morning, okay? And he did. He didn't know I was going to say anything, but what's he going to do? I got the microphone, okay? I said, okay, you got 15,000 bucks and you could buy any drum equipment you want. What would you do? He couldn't give me an answer. You are a man of God, man. I'm telling you. It was awesome! And I told you, you know what I said. I said, if you would ask me 10 years ago, I would walk around my list, man. I was ready to go. I got all kinds of idols in my life. I do. And I know they are idols. Oh, there's nothing wrong with having Hot Wheels. I know that sounds weird. Some of you that don't know about that connection, talk to me after. And you know, I'll tell you, Anything that you're, anything that you have your, listen now, I'm talking to real Christians now. I'm not, some of you guys are kind of in for the ride and you like hanging out with us. This is going to scare you a little bit. Just remember how much we love you and just hang in there, okay? Anything you have your identity in outside of Christ has the potential for idolatry. Okay? Be it your hobbies, be it your bank account, be it what you do or what your, anything, anything that you have your identity in other than Christ, okay? Has the potential for idolatry. Everything. They're, all good things come from God. There's nothing wrong with this stuff. That's why the psalmist says, though your blessings increase, do not set your heart on them. Because blessings have a way of turning into idols. Here's a good prayer to pray. God, don't bring anything into my life that's going to be more difficult, make it more difficult for me to be Christ-like. Oh, that's a dangerous prayer. You're going to need help. You know, I don't mind preaching that because if God starts doing that, you're going to need people in this room. You are going to need them, okay? Because God will take you to task on that. And he will put you through the ringer. It will work out for the good, and you will be delighted more than you can imagine. But there's not a lot of people that follow him that really follow him. They're kind of following him for what they can get out of it, you know? And you say by grace, that's great. But if you're going to grow in Jesus, he expects us to grow out of that stuff. So they love Jesus more than their stuff. They endured persecution and attack from what is described in Revelation as the synagogue of Satan. Okay? And it was an organized and calculated attack. That synagogue, whatever it was, it had an authority. And I'm sure that compromise to that persecution would have made it easier for them in the short term. But they endured. They endured. And they got Christ's attention. There were others. Again, best scripture, interpretive scripture. Here comes another one. This is out of the heroes of the faith. This is the Hall of Fame chapter in Hebrews 11. Talks about all these great people in the Old Testament. And then it talks about even greater people. And you don't know their names, but this is what it says about them. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Can you imagine that? Renounce Christ. We'll let you go. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. Good thing the kids aren't here. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Look at this. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Never got it. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, they would be made perfect. That's pretty sobering stuff. They trusted Christ to energize, to supply, and to protect them. Okay? He always supplies those who can't take another step without him. They didn't take the law into their own hands. I'm going to show them who's boss. No. They turn to Christ. So Christ tells them he's opening doors for them. And what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now, why them and not some other churches? Well, they were true. So that means that they were pure and humble and loving. They had no side or hidden agendas. Okay? It wasn't somebody trying to advance their will. They were all serious about following the Lord. And when you're serious about following the Lord, you don't have to defend anything. You're not controlling things. Because you realize, hey, I don't have it together, so I'm following Jesus. Maybe you might be right, you know? And we all follow the Lord together, and there's no, like, you know, defensiveness going on. They just loved God, and they lived like it. They were true. They were obedient, reliable, you know? No posturing, just obedient to the Lord. They were courageous, not afraid of following Christ and not afraid of what it would cost them. Do you realize what's going to happen if you follow through with being Christ-like, forgiving, loving, not speaking ill? You realize what the cost is going to be? Didn't bother them. They had authority. And the only way you get authority is the hard way. Okay? Galatians 5:22 and 24 talks about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. And then it says, against such there is no law. People that are really living that, you can't hurt them. They're already dead. But God flows through them. And when God flows through them, he does miraculous, powerful things. Christ singles them out for a blessing and significance. Now, if you're thinking what I'm thinking in your carnal mind, I'm thinking, boy, wouldn't that be nice if he did that for us? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just get there? You never know when you are there. First, you got to be sold that that's right. That's the only way to follow the Lord. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he knows who's really seeking him and who's just kind of like playing games. He always knows. He can't be fooled. You can't con him. So, you know, spare the energy of trying to be that way. Just follow him. Follow him in the most humble Christ-like way that you know how. And if you're having difficulty with that, well, then that's why we get into some great conversations here of how we pull that off. There's no shortcuts. When significance and blessing, listen, when significance and blessing means nothing to you, when it means nothing to Christ Church Ottawa, when significance and blessing means nothing next to the surpassing greatness of simply knowing Jesus, then you're probably ready for blessing and significance. I said probably because I'm not 100% sure. I'm not at that place where, you know, I'm not thinking about significance or blessing yet. But I think I tapped into at least that, you know, that flush it out. There's a scripture that's been keeps coming back to me. Wow, it's a heavy one. Don't think of ways to gratify your flesh. Are you kidding me? We spend 24 hours a day thinking how to gratify your flesh. You're thinking how to gratify your flesh right now because you're thinking about what's for lunch, okay? I'm going to gratify my flesh, you know, I want to be comfortable. That's a loaded verse. I mean, if you want to corner me and we'll get on our like little computers and find out where the reference is, but that's there. I mean, I've been getting that one for the last, I probably think about it more than you guys do, so I need it more than you do. If it weren't that way, if it wasn't that way of not want, you know, you couldn't handle significance and blessing. He gives it to people that he knows can't handle it because we're royalty and we don't want to embarrass the king. Your persecutors, it said in verse 9, your persecutors, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. They will serve you. They weren't pushing further away the church in Philadelphia. They lived by this. Here's what they lived by. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. So you're not just getting in, okay? It's not his will that we just kind of scrape by. Because the last verse in Revelation 3:12, one of the last verses in the Church of Philadelphia, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. That's his will for everyone in this room. Some of you think there are leaders here. Some of you think there are those that really walk with the anointing. It's his will that everybody here, the ones that you think are the most insignificant, or if you think you're insignificant, it's his will that he will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. The photo was taken about 1905. Pretty plain looking girl, eh? Kind of, you know, not ugly, but just, you know, there she is, you know. You wouldn't look at that picture, wow, she's something, you know. Maybe you would, I don't know. I'm glad. Well, that's probably because you got the love of God and you're probably more together. I didn't even know who this lady was until Tuesday. And I got a pretty good knowledge of Heroes of the Faith. I've done a lot of research, read a lot of books. Has anybody ever heard here of Lillian Thrasher, like the Atlanta Thrashers? Anybody heard of Lillian Thrasher? Really? Who is she? You're lying. You don't know who she is. You think she's a Mary Kay cosmetic lady and she won a pink Cadillac or something, okay? Okay. I didn't know who this was, and I really believe it was God, and I don't even know if I'm going to be able to get through her story here. It just blew me away. And you talk about a pillar in the kingdom of God and about how that's his will. We're not all going to be Lillian Thrashers, but here we go. When Lillian was a young child growing up in Georgia, she had promised God she would do anything he asked. And at an age of 23, she heard him clearly calling her to go to Africa. Convicted, she broke off her engagement to a young minister. I mean, I would think, you know, I'm in full-time ministry. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Uh-uh. Sold her possessions and sailed to Alexandria, Egypt, with only $100 in her possession. Now, that's not much now, but back then, that would have been like $1,000 or $1,500, about $2,000. Okay? Not bad, but still not enough to start a life. With only $100 in her possession when she arrived. From there, she traveled south by train to Cairo, and then by boat down the Nile to Assyut, where she entered a mission compound and waited to hear what God had in store. She didn't even know what she was doing there. She said, go. Okay? I love it when people don't know what they're doing, but they follow God. It's awesome. It's just awesome. Good things always happen. But when you're invited, look at this, because I want to give you scriptural principles here. This is for us here. But when you're invited, take the lowest place. Excuse me. So that when your host comes, he will say to your friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored. That's a huge principle. Oh, my goodness. One of my dearest friends and brothers in ministry is a guy by the name of Jim Cantillon, who's on national TV and co-founder of now what is the largest Protestant church in the Middle East. There are 2.5 million widows and orphans, of the world, 2.5 million widows and orphans that didn't even know, probably would be dead right now, that are being ministered to, served, clothed, educated, and they've got the gospel because Jim Cantillon walked into a pastor's meeting in Pretoria, South Africa, and simply asked the pastor, this guy, I tell you, this guy's my buddy. He's as dumb as I am, okay? This guy walked into a pastor's meeting in Pretoria, and all he asked after they had him speak was, what are you guys doing about widows and orphans here? Turned into an hour and a half to 2 hour prayer meeting. And from that meeting 15 years ago, there are 2.5 million. That's twice the size of Metro Ottawa that are being ministered to in Africa, okay? And he has reminded me of this scripture because I could keep you here for a half hour telling you every time I made a move, it was the lowest place to go to the lowest place. That's how Jesus works. You go to the lowest place. Where is everybody else ignoring? You go to the lowest place. That's what following Jesus is. Back to our friend Lillian. Within 3 months, Lillian's life work was laid before her in the form of a malnourished infant given to her by a dying Egyptian mother. The mission directors ordered her to return the child to its village. The grandmother, okay, it wasn't an Egyptian mother, it was a grandmother, because I wanted to make sure this was true and it wasn't hype, okay? This Egyptian grandmother was starving to death and dying, and she knew the kid would be abused, so she was going to throw the kid in the Nile River, and she was just going to die, okay? So they took the grandmother in, and they nursed her back to health. She died anyway. So now, this kid, what's she going to do with this kid? The mission directors ordered her to return the child to the village, but Lillian refused, and she rented a small house. So she went against the mission's wishes here. And she rented a small house. Small house, okay. She rented a small house and bought a few pieces of furniture and set up housekeeping for herself and the baby. Simple obedience to the leading of Christ, okay? It's another scripture you need to see. Despise not small beginnings, okay? Lillian's immediate concern was feeding the child she had taken in. And no longer supported by the mission station, she was reduced to begging. The first donation received was 35 cents, enough for a day's food. It wasn't long before the young woman began collecting other orphans, because people had heard that she took in orphans. And with each additional child, she had to plead longer and harder for money to feed and clothe them. But always the Lord provided. By 1914, Lillian had become affiliated with a newly formed Assemblies of God. Okay? That's the PAOC in the States. And began receiving occasional donations from the United States. But still she depended mostly upon charity of her Egyptian neighbors. By 1915, she had 50 orphans in her care. In 1916, she bought additional land. Great thing about the internet, you can actually get pictures of these people. She bought additional land, and she and the older children made bricks in their own kiln to construct new... They built a kiln, okay? To construct the new buildings. Then in 1919, political turmoil hit the country. Unable to guarantee her safety, the British authorities ordered her out of the country. This is her when she was home in 1919. Okay? So she had to go home. Okay? And she does not want to go home. But look at what the word says. I know your deeds. See, I have placed you before you an open door so that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Brokenhearted, she wept as she left, but was able to spend the next year in the States garnering support. Emboldened, as she returned to her beloved Egypt in 1920, she was resolved to take in anyone in need. So being brokenhearted, thinking she'd never come back, she saw it as God equipping her to do an even better job. By 1923, the orphanage at Assyut was also housing widows and the blind, and the head count was 300. Sometimes the orphanage ran out of food, but miraculous intervention always arrived in time. On one such occasion, the residents woke up to find nothing to eat, not even the day, old bread or sour milk, nothing, unfazed. Lillian gathered the children around the empty tables and told them to thank God for the wonderful meal he would send them. After the amen was uttered, a truck pulled up to the back of the orphanage and unloaded sacks of flour, rice, beans, peas, and crates of milk, bread, and eggs, a gift from an anonymous donor. During the American Depression of the 1930s, donations from the states fell to almost nothing, but the orphans continued to arrive, and Lillian turned no one away. Again, another miracle occurred. In 1935, Lord Macleay of Scotland visited the orphanage and soon after gave her a check for $5,000, and 2 years later, another check for $25,000. The work continued. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world and test the inhabitants of the earth. When the arrival of World War II, survival again became a daily struggle for Lillian and her charges. As Rommel's tanks threatened to take Cairo, bandits were terrorizing the cities of the south. The city of Assyut had been pillaged, and the bandits' lead scout had scaled the walls of the orphanage compound when suddenly he was felled by a single stray shot. His comrades fled, and the women and children were left unharmed. Revelation 3:9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. And then a second miracle happened. Word arrived from the north that the British had captured a German supply ship and wanted to know if the American missionary and her orphans could use a boatload of food. 2 days later, a convoy came down the Nile with enough supplies to last the rest of the war. And Lillian's confidence in the Lord's provision was once again affirmed. In the next two decades, Lillian Thrasher would see a school, dormitories, a chapel, a sports facilities built on the orphanage grounds. When she died in 1961, she became known all over the world as the Mother of the Nile, with 25,000 Egyptian children having come under her care. Sorry if I break up over this lady. My mom, who I picked up in Brantford on Wednesday, and we drove down to Wallaceburg because my godmother died, and my godmother was Marg Hazard. Marg and Russ, probably the two most Christ-like people I've ever known in my life. They have 12 children. They're between the ages of 49 and 69. They're my cousins. I'm closer to them than any other family I have. Over half of them are in full-time ministry. Okay? The other six, every one of them serving God, and they're not just serving God either. They're pillars in their churches. Every chance I get to be around my family down there, I go down there and I just get energized. I get energized. My mom is 85, and Marg was 88, and my mom lost it when she went up to the casket, and people are lined up. Like, it's a church seat's about 400, and the people are lined up all the way out the door just to see the family. That wasn't even the funeral. That was the wake. I didn't want to miss our prayer meeting here on Thursday, so I was not there for the funeral. And my mom used to sing a song. I'm not going to sing it. It's okay. Little as much. Notice the font's small because I wanted it that way. It's kind of a psychological thing. Little as much. When God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a prize, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Father, your call is on our lives. Your call is not only on our lives corporately, but your call is on every individual in this room. We thank you, Lord God, for the faith you've given us in this church family. We thank you, Lord. Lord, that you are Lord of this place, and we wouldn't have it any other way. Lord, it is by Christ, and it is for Christ, and God, it's the only way your anointing is going to flow. And we praise you for that, God. We praise you for that. But God, it's more than just a calling on a group of people. Your calling is on every individual in this room, Lord God. And you're measuring greatness differently than the world measures it. And your measuring sticks are way more reliable than the world as well. God, you don't give like the world gives with strings attached and a cost involved. God, when you give, Lord, the goodness that you pour into our lives only multiplies. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, speak, Lord. God, you've already spoken, but God, the specifics in our lives, you got to make those things real. Nobody looking around. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Haven't really done this yet here, but I feel led to do it right now. How many here? I don't know every. I know most of you in here, but there may be some that have never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. You have never let Christ come into your life and say, okay, that's it. I want to serve God. I want Christ in my life. Okay? And if that's you, whip your hand up real close, real quick, and put it back down again, okay? I just want to make that clear. Up and down real quick. Okay, that's good. Everybody's got that right, okay? Next question's a little more personal, and I don't mind asking it. And I'm going to ask it, okay? Are you in a place where you want God to do everything he could possibly do in your life? I'm going to ask you something. Don't put your hand up yet. I'm going to ask you something. Do you want God to do everything he could possibly do in your life? If that's you, put your hand up real quick and write back down again. Okay. Now, of those of you that put your hand up, and if you can't raise your hand, don't feel bad, okay? More important that you're honest before the Lord than you try to impress the pastor, because what does the pastor know? Have you got a good understanding of what that might cost you? Have you got a good understanding of what that might cost you? If you do, put your hand up real quick. Okay? Okay, I want to pray for all the people right now that couldn't put their hand up on that second question. God, I could probably put myself in that category, and you really need to show those people how much you love them. They're not fully convinced yet. They're serving you and they're in a right relationship with you, but they're not fully convinced yet of how much you love them. And God, will you do that, Lord, please? And if you agree with that prayer for those people in this room, will you say amen with me? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay? Now the rest of you that raised your hand, we're going to pray right now. Okay? I want you to pray with me. You will have no problem praying this prayer. If you meant it when you said, yeah, I know what the cost is going to be. You'll have no problem praying this prayer. Let's pray it together. Father, you have revealed to me what it might cost me to obey you. I don't know if I can pay that cost. But your word says I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So this morning, I open my heart to you. Will you come in and take away any fear of what it might cost you to serve you? And if I end up having to pay that price, I need to know your presence. And I need to know you're there, putting your arms around me and telling me, I'm here. It's going to be good. And you're going to be stronger. And I'm going to blow you away. You thought I was good before. You haven't seen anything yet. I embrace you, Lord. I embrace your calling. Help me to find that path that I know that I know I'm right in the center of your God's will. And anoint my brothers and sisters in this room so we can see your calling in each other. And we can say the right thing at the right time to fuel that fire into a raging flame for your glory. Amen. Hallelujah.